Father, we thank you again for this privilege that we have to just gather together, Lord, to honor you, to glorify your name. Father, that you have given us every means whereby we should lift our hearts and our voices, Lord, to you and worship you in adoration and praise and thanksgiving. Lord, we just give you thanks and praise for this great opportunities that we have. Father, I just ask that you would, Lord, have the preeminence in the meeting. Lord, that you would speak to us by your Spirit. Lord, that you would, Lord, just have your way in our midst. Father, we pray for one another this morning. We pray for Henry. Lord, that he would just be blessed in this day. Lord, we thank you for his testimony to us as a church and to us as individuals. We just thank you for his faithfulness to us. Ask you just to continue to bless him, Lord. Father, we thank you again for gathering us together. Lord, that you have brought us together. You have melted us together as one a body. Lord, you have kneaded us together as one lump of bread. Lord, we thank you for that. We just adore you and worship you. Father, ask that again that you would bless each one that's here. Lord, anyone who's sick or ill, Lord, that you would just give them grace. Lord, that a realized grace of your sufficiency for them, whether in health or in just going through it. Lord, we just pray for one another. Lord, for those who are hurting this morning. Lord, we cast all our care upon you. Lord, we ask you just to bless those that are hurting. Lift them up. Encourage them. Lord, restore them. Lord, and strengthen them, we pray. Father, we just again ask that you would help us as we look into these scriptures. Lord, that you would save us from over-familiarity. Lord, whereby we are robbed of the preciousness of that which we read. So, Father, just ask that you'd speak to us then now in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1. So let's read verses 5 through 8, and then we'll try to finish up today 7 and 8. Okay, so I'm starting in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. We'll stop there. Again, you know, every time I read this, I am just overwhelmed. I'm impressed by God's grace to us, of his graciousness to us, having predestinated us, again, that he did that, unto the adoption of children through Jesus Christ. Again, it was only through him. It was not through any works of righteousness that I had done, but he predestined us through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to his good pleasure. Again, he didn't do a poll and ask what humanity would want and then vote according to the poll, but it was according to his good pleasure. And aren't we glad that it was? Because we wouldn't have thought of it. But he did. Had he not been according to his good pleasure of his will, we would have never made it. But according to the pleasure of his will, and that is unto the praise of the glory of his grace. So that's why we're saved. It's not for ourselves. It's not even necessarily what God can do with us. But it's unto the praise of his glory. God will receive glory from his work. All his work shall praise his name. And it's unto the praise of his glory. Through his wisdom, somehow he knows how to best bring praise and glory unto himself, because he alone is worthy. And so that's why we're saved. It's unto the praise and to the glory of his grace, it says, wherein he again hath abounded. According to the praise of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Again, we are accepted only in the beloved. That's where our acceptance is in Jesus Christ, in the beloved. Outside of him, there is no acceptance. If I want to be accepted and acceptable to God, I must be in him. We must be by the Spirit put in him. Then in verse 7, in whom, and that again, in that in whom is in the beloved, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Again, it's his, you see how he's just moving towards us all the time, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded towards us. Okay, see what he's done? He's abounded towards us. When we were enemies, Christ loved us. When we were far, far away, God abounded towards us. Before the foundation of the world, he was the Lamb slain towards us. Is it so hard for me to bound towards him? Is it such a hard thing to ask that I would love him? When we see just in a few verses all the things he's done for us and how he's moved towards us, why he has taken the initiative to reach us, to put us in his beloved, to, you know, all the things we looked at. How can I sit so dead and unmoved when I see a God like this? Am I even saved? If these things don't move me, these are the depths, these are the heartbeat of God. This is the gospel in a nutshell, in whom we have redemption through his blood. This is what heaven sings about. This is what they wonder about. And as a church, can I be so unmoved that it doesn't move me? Something is certainly wrong if that's the case. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, we'll chew these verses up a bit. We went through last week, and I'll do a little overview from last week, in whom, and like I said, that is the beloved in verse 7, we have redemption. And the word redemption means to be redeemed by paying a price, and I won't go through the verses, but it's mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 1 and 18 that we've been purchased with not corruptible things like gold and silver, but of the precious blood of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says we have been bought with the blood of Christ. See, and we are amazing because we can hear these things. I'm talking to myself as well and not be moved. When someone says, the blood of Christ purchased my redemption and I'm unmoved. There's not a greater thing in all of heaven. We'll never understand anything greater than this. Never will we understand anything greater than this, than the precious price, the value of the blood of Christ. In whom we have redemption through his blood. And again, being bought, being paid, being ransomed. I talked about it being bought out of the slave market. We were slaves to sin. He bought us out of that. He bought us as slaves. Then he bought us out of the slave market. And then he set us free, never to be sold again. That's part of the views of redemption. To let one go upon receiving a price demanded. And okay, and so it means, again, ransomed, or deliverance, liberation, and it is procured by the payment of a ransom. And what was the ransom? What was the price required? Again, we know the answer. It was the blood of Christ. It's not symbolic. It's not a picture of, like the things in the Old Testament tabernacle. They were pictures of things that were true. When it says the blood of Christ, it literally means his blood. It's not symbolic of something like blood, or it's not that his blood stands for something. It is his literal blood. He had to shed his blood, every drop of his blood, and it would have only taken a drop to redeem the whole world. It's so valuable. It would have taken just a drop to redeem a billion worlds. That's all it would have taken. But he took all of his literal blood. Okay, and if we go back into the Old Testament, we could go into Leviticus. And, you know, maybe we should look there. Go into Leviticus. I think it's chapter 16. And There's other places. Let me see if that's where I want to go. Yeah. If you read in verse, let's just jump into verse 14. So I'm in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 14. And he, that is the high priest, who symbolizes Jesus, he is our high priest, he shall take of the blood of the bullock, and he'll sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. And it goes on, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he sprinkles the blood. Well, Jesus, again, that's a picture of what Jesus literally did. It isn't symbolic when he shed his blood. Go back to Ephesians. It's not symbolic when it said we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. It is his actual blood. If I owed Josh $100, I would have to give him literally $100. I couldn't give him, you know, five rolls of toilet paper or, you know, a handshake. I literally owe him $100. I need to give him $100. The debt for my sin, the only way to redeem it was the actual blood that gushed out of the veins of Christ. And he presented it to the Father as a ransom to pay for Tom Numlin's redemption. And he said, here it is. Here's my blood for his redemption. And the Father said, I'll accept it, and he'll go free. It's the literal blood of Christ. And as I said last week, it is a perfect blood. There was no sin in him. He never had a bad thought. He had no sins of commission, and he had no sins of omission. He never didn't do something that the Father wanted him to do. He did everything that the Father wanted him to do. He never left anything out. And he didn't do anything that was against the Father's will. He didn't have bad thoughts. When he was upset with the money changers, it was the Father upset with them, with the money changers. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He didn't lose his temper and sin. Ephesians says, be angry and sin not. He was angry and he didn't sin. And everything he did was perfect. And his blood was a perfect blood, sinless blood. And he paid for our sins. So, again, looking at these verses again, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And it's only through his blood. Has his blood availed for me? Has his blood availed for you? Is it good enough to avail for us? It's the blood of Christ. There's nothing to compare to it. We cannot make a comparison to it. The scriptures make no comparisons. It's not like gold or silver that wastes away, that perishes. It's not like that. But there is no comparison. It's the blood of Christ. And it will be our springboard of worship forever. Forever, forever. The blood of Christ. So we go on. Okay. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Turn to Romans. And we'll go to Romans a couple times today. Romans chapter 3. It says the same thing, that we have redemption through his blood. Romans chapter 3. Verse 24. Okay. Verse 23 says, of course, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I said that's a good definition of what sin is. It's anything that falls short of the glory of God. Any thought, any commission, any omission, any word that wanders out of my mouth that shouldn't, any of those things, they all fall short of the glory of God, and they are sin. And then he says this, verse 24, being justified freely. Isn't that wonderful? Freely. Freely. You know, being justified freely by his grace. It's grace. How? Through the redemption. Again, that's what we've just read about. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. See, it's blood again. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:22. So whom God has set forth. He has showed him. Set forth means he's publicly displayed out there for the whole world to, you know, to see. You know, it wasn't an accident that Jesus was crucified on a hill in the busiest day of the Jewish calendar, the Passover, the Yom Kippur, the great day of atonement. It was the big day. He was crucified on a hill in the middle of the afternoon so that everybody could see him. He was displayed. This is what it means, that he was displayed, that you would see him, that I would see him, that all the world would see him, and we would be before God without excuse in that day when we stand before him. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. That word propitiation is the same word in the Greek that the Hebrew word is of the mercy seat, that we just saw that he sprinkled it with blood. Jesus is our mercy seat. There is no forgiveness. And God pronounced forgiveness, the remission of sins to the nation of Israel upon the mercy seat. His grounds were the mercy seat. And because of the mercy seat and the blood on the mercy seat, from that point he said, your sins are remitted for another year. And then they got to do it again. Jesus was once and only once that he had to do it. But he is our propitiation. He is our bloody mercy seat. The blood had to be sprinkled on the seat and before the seat and around the seat. He is our bloody mercy seat. His blood was the cost of my rebellion. His blood is the cost of your rebellion, your and my slothfulness, your and my boredom with the gospel. Heaven, you know, that's why the lame are going to dance in heaven. Ted's going to dance in heaven. He's going to get a fullness of what the blood of Christ is. And that chair can't keep him down. You know, nothing can keep him down. Old people will be young. It's the blood to see the value of it. And the Spirit fills us. And we have these new bodies that we can rejoice correctly. It's the blood. We'll see the wonder of it. Why should we be so dull in this life? Why should we worry about petty things in this life and things that maybe weren't done just right this way? Why does it matter in comparison of the blood of Christ? This is the gospel that heaven dances around and they rejoice, and the angels, that's why they cry 24/7, holy, 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 for thou hast redeemed us with your own blood. It's the song of heaven. And we're dull about it. We think, oh, this is shallow. Let's go on to the deeper things of life. This is the deepest things of life. This is the deeper life, to appreciate and value and see the perspective of the blood of God, as it's called in Acts 20, verse 28. The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It's God the Father's blood, as it were. He didn't have anybody. He had it in the Son. And it took his blood to forgive you and to forgive me. And woe unto us if we take that lightly and we tread it underfoot. Woe unto us. I'm still in verse 25 of Romans 3. Whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of our sins. That God is righteous in forgiving us our sins because the price was so great. It was so much that it more than covers your sin. Okay? The sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say unto you, at this time his righteousness, that he would that he might be just and the justifier of him who would believe into Jesus Christ. Not about him, into him. Belief is a verb, it's action, and if my believing hasn't taken me into Christ, I'm just an intellectual Christian, and the devil laughs at me, and life laughs at me. I've got to believe into him. I've got to put action to it. I've got to put heart and soul, and if it took his blood, it takes my blood. I got to be passionate and boiling about these things. That he might. There's no way that God can be just and forgive you. He cannot forgive me because he's a good God. He just can't say, oh, I forgive you. He can't do that. And I heard someone say, a man who I respect say, Jesus didn't have to die to forgive you your sins. That's not true. He did have to die to forgive sins. There was no way a just God can overlook and blink and turn away and pretend that I didn't sin or you didn't sin and still be righteous. He cannot. Someone has to pay the price. The soul that sins, it shall die. The wages of sin are death. Somebody's death. And no one was good enough but Jesus's. It did take the death of Christ for my sin to be forgiven. That's the only way. He didn't have to die to heal me. It didn't take the death of Christ. His blood's got nothing to do with my healing. That he could have done any time. But sins really forgiven and taken out of the way so that he would remember him no more. As Psalms 103 verse 12 said, as far as the east is from the west, he remembers our sin no more. That took the blood of Christ. And that's what this says. It takes the blood. It's the blood of Christ. And God now can be just by forgiving a rascal, a rebel, a thief like me. He's just in forgiving me because he put my sins on Christ. And if he didn't do that, there's no way I can be forgiven. He can't forgive me because he's in a good mood today. Oh, it's Friday and I guess my payday. I'm really in a good mood. Don't worry about it. He cannot do that and be holy because holiness cannot stand sin. Someone paid the price. It was Jesus who paid the price. Now, let's move on to a new phrase in Ephesians 3. Or, I'm sorry, in Ephesians 1. In whom we have redemption through his blood. And we need to appreciate the blood of Christ. It needs to be our anthem. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Alas, and did my Savior die? And did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote his sacred head for rebels such as I? It's the blood of Christ. So, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. There's no forgiveness of sins. And now this isn't all of redemption. Paul, by the Spirit of God, emphasizes the main point of redemption. My sins are forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, God will remember them no more. And I stand before him as though I have never sinned. This is the first effect. This is the effect of the blood of Christ. The forgiveness of our sins. And it means sins past. It means sins present. It means sins in the future. They are gone. Now, should I continue in sin that grace may abound? What? God forbid. We should not. But this is it. His blood is the, he said, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption is other things. We could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 and read about redemption there, that Christ is our redemption. We could go to Romans, and because of time, I'm not going to go there. We could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And there it tells us that the redemption is putting on the new body, getting rid of this corrupt body and putting on a new body. That's redemption. It's the redemption of the body. So there's redemption is a larger subject than only the forgiveness of sins. But if my sins are not forgiven through the blood of Christ, the rest of it is mute. It will not happen. Do I know redemption? And that redemption, again, is redemption past, redemption today, and redemption in the future. The forgiveness of sins is past, it is present, and it is in the future. Now let's look at the word sins, what it says there about these sins that are forgiven. I've got a couple definitions as I like definitions. The forgiveness of sins. The word basically sin, it really means trespasses. It's used 23 times in the New Testament. 9 of those times it's the word trespasses. And only 3 times is that particular word used as sins. And again, it is plural. It's not sin nature, it is sins. It's the committal of sins. So it's the forgiveness of sins. It means to fall aside. So it's as though we're walking together on this highway of holiness, and somehow I stumble and I fall aside. I'm falling to the side. I'm not staying on the straight and narrow. I've fallen to the side. The forgiveness of sins, to fall aside, or to fall short. And this forgiveness, again, is in the continuous tense. It's a continuous forgiveness. But we must get up. You can't fall and lay there and wallow in the mire. The Spirit of Christ will not do that. For the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken our mortal bodies. I can't lay and wallow and have a pity party. I need to get up and go if we are to stumble. Anyway, it's the word trespasses. It's number 3900 in the Strong's Concordance. Again, it means to fall to the side. It's literally a falling aside and figuratively describes a deviation from living according to God's will as revealed in the Word as the right way to live. God shows us which way to live. If we deviate from that, if we stumble from that, whatever it is, thought, mind, deed, action, word, whatever it is that comes in, we deviate from that, it is a trespass against the perfect law of God, that law which Christ never trespassed. And so his sins forgive me of all my trespasses. It's wonderful. The basic idea, again, is conveyed is that of stumbling or falling or taking a false step so as to lose one's footing, a lapse or a misstep or a misdeed. And you can find the same word in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, where it says that you who are strong, brethren, if any be overtaken in a fault. So 9 times the word is used as trespasses, 7 times it's used as faults. Of the 23, there's 16 of them. 3 times is this word sin, so there's 19, and it's used a couple other ways. But if any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one with meekness. Okay? Considering thyself, lest you also be tempted, and it means tempted and fall, just like he did. So that's what happens if it happens to someone, it happens. You restore them in meekness. Okay? So that's the way the word's used. So this is our great forgiveness, and so you have to forgive me, because I'm going to read what Spurgeon has to say on forgiveness. All right? You got to drink every word. This man was one of the greatest wordsmiths who ever lived, and he had an 8th grade education. Pretty good, isn't it? 8th grade education. The guy was a genius with the vocabulary. He spoke biblical. Forgiveness. Could there be a sweeter word in any language than that word, forgiveness? When it sounds in the guilty sinner's ear, like the silver notes of a jubilee to the captive Israelite. Jubilee is that 7th year where all the slaves got to go free. That's what forgiveness is to us, the year of jubilee. Blessed forever be that dear star of pardon which shines into the condemned cell and gives the perishing a gleam of hope amid the midnight of despair. Can it be possible that sin such as mine can be forgiven altogether and forever? Hell is my portion as a sinner. There is no possibility of my escaping from it while sin remains upon me. Can the load of guilt be uplifted? Can the crimson stain be removed? Can the stubborn stones of my prison house ever be loosed from their mortises, or the doors be lifted from their hinges? Jesus tells me that I may yet be clear. Forever blessed be the revelation of this atoning blood, which not only tells me that pardon is possible, but that it is secured to all who rest in Jesus. I have believed in the appointed propitiation, even Jesus Christ crucified, and therefore my sins are at this moment forever forgiven by the virtue of his substitutionary pains and death. What joy is this? What bliss to be perfectly pardoned, O my soul! My soul dedicates all her powers to him who, of his own unpurchased love, became my surety, my guarantee, my down payment, and has wrought out for me redemption through his blood. What riches of grace does free forgiveness exhibit? To forgive at all, to forgive fully, to forgive freely, to forgive forever. Here is a constellation of wonders. And when I think of how great my sins were, how dear were the precious drops which cleansed me from those sins, and how gracious was the method by which pardon was sealed home to me, I am in a maze of wondering, worshiping affection. I bow before the throne which absolves me. I clasp the cross which delivers me. I serve henceforth all my days the incarnate God through whom I am this night a pardoned soul. Forgiveness. I know it's hard to keep up with, a long paragraph like that, but it's tremendous. Forgiveness. What a thing. Forgiveness in the blood of Christ. Do I know it? Freedom from the guilt of sin. And guilt has a power to it. Am I free from the guilt of sin? By the forgiveness of the blood of Christ. And when we break bread next week, we may read the verse that Jesus said, that he said, this is my blood which is poured out, for forgiveness. That's what it's talking about. This is his blood that's poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. Back here to Ephesians 1. In whom then we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. How great are our sins? How great are your sins? Are they greater than what God can forgive? Have I done things worse than God can forgive? Paul was a murderer. Paul betrayed men and women and children. He imprisoned them. Many of them died and were murdered because of Paul. He's the great apostle. Is there a sin? Am I too bad of a person that God cannot save me? Okay? How great is His forgiveness? In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, and it's according to the riches of His grace. So just what could that be? According to the riches of His grace. Again, I like some of these words. According, again, this is one of Paul's favorite words in this. This is already the third time in seven verses that he's used the word according. It means in proportion to, proportionate to. Okay, our forgiveness is proportionate to the riches, the wealth of His grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Praise the Lord. It is tremendous. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And it says here that I wrote something down. God does not give us a subsistence forgiveness, just a little bit of forgiveness that barely covers our sins. Sin made us paupers, but grace makes us rich in Christ. This grace has no bottom. Regardless of the greatness of my sin nor the numbers of my sins, the grace of Christ is greater than them all. Regardless of what I've ever done, if I go to Christ repentant and broken over my sin and truly repentant, it reaches far below whatever I've done. No man has sunk so low. I remember reading Hudson Taylor where he found this poor woman in such terrible state. She was in sin, terrible sin, this woman, and she was terrible to look at. She was just a mess physically and spiritually, and he said as low as she had sunk, the love of Christ went deeper. The grace of Christ went deeper. There's no sin that cannot be forgiven us. This is just wonder, and it's according to the riches of His glory. And again, riches is one of Paul's favorite words. We can look in every one of the epistles and find him using the word riches. It's one of the ways they know which epistles Paul wrote, because he's using the word riches all the time. This wretch became rich, Paul. Again, he was a murderer. But wow, what a man. What a man of God he was. It cost him a lot, didn't it? So it's in all, and then it refers to an abundance of possessions exceeding the normal amount. It's wealth untold, according to it. And it says about this then, according to the riches of His grace, verse 8, wherein He hath abounded towards us. So we got the riches of His grace, now they're abounding towards us. See, Paul loves to do this. He just piles one great adjective on top of another. The riches that are now, they're abounding. It's an abounding riches. They're, again, above and beyond anything we can ask or think. They're just abounding to us. Does anyone doubt that their sin can be forgiven? It's wonderful. The word literally means abound, literally means to exceed a fixed number. So whatever the number of my sin is, and it's a big number, it doesn't come close to what His grace is. It exceeds the fixed number of my sin. This grace is way beyond that. The word tip really means is to lavish. God's grace was manifested to us in super abundance. And it means that His grace was lavishing towards us. And it's interesting because the root of that word lavish is labor. Okay, now your minds are rolling back, aren't they? To the word labor, where there they washed them. And that's really what it means. It comes from a word that means a downpour. There is a torrential monsoon, so to speak, of a downpouring water upon us, raining upon us. It is abundant. It's abounding. It's this downpour water that just about drowns us. And that's what it is. And that's the word labor. It's to be washed with. And this grace abounds towards us. It's a great word, isn't it? Turn to Romans 5. And I didn't realize this before this week, but in chapter 5 of Romans, five times the phrase much more. It shows up more than any place. Chapter 5 of Romans. Much more, much more, much more, much more. But looking in verse 15, okay, so I'm in Romans 5 and verse 15. Again, this is great stuff. Okay, I'm reading in verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one unto condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned, again it's talking about Adam, if through one man's offense death reigned through one, much more, there it is, much more, they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Much more. We're to reign in life. No, we shouldn't be wallowing and beaten up and overcome by sin or personality or whatever it is. We should reign in life. And it isn't R-A-I-N, it's R-E-I-G-H-N. You know, reigning as kings and queens over our domain. We're to reign, okay, because of this. You know, Paul said in the, I think it's the 15th chapter. No, that's not it. It's in the 15th chapter of Corinthians, I believe it is, where he talks about the grace that was given unto him. You know, it wasn't given unto him in vain. Keep your finger in Romans. I got to see if I'm in the right place there. Yes. He says that he's the least of the apostles. And I'm reading in verse 10. I'll just read it. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than them all. See, this is the wonder of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. You know, it's God's grace, and it's an abundant grace. And if we don't have it, we can't do anything. But if we got it, we better do everything. You know, so our labor and our efforts, as though it depended upon us, but yet our prayers, it's God has to give us everything. But when he gives it, we got to do something with it. That's the responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God. They go together. Any man who lays back and just think, well, I'm not going to do it because God hasn't caused me to do it yet, he's in trouble. We've got to do everything we can do. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. See, what a balance it is. You know, it was the grace. And he said, it was the grace of God, and I labored. But it wasn't me, it was the grace. But does that mean Paul didn't do anything? No, he kept his body under. You know, he beat his body into submission for Christ. And then, verse 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, we so preach, and so you believed. And he goes on again, verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is in vain. Anyway, so I guess I should have stopped earlier, but that's the grace that he talks about, this grace that was given unto him that we're reading back here in chapter 5 and verse 17. For by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they that receive the abundance of this grace and of the gift of righteousness, we shall reign in life by one Christ Jesus. And, you know, we could just keep going there. Let's drop to verse 20 then. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Okay? The law entered because before the law, how was sin defined? But now he gave the law. Sin is defined. We know it. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It superabounded. Okay? Sin might have had its day, but grace is going to have its lifetime, an eternal lifetime. You know, and we should be encouraged that God gives us grace, that God gives us strength to overcome by his grace that which comes against us. So abounding means, again, to exceed a fixed number. It's lavish. And then the last thing it says in Ephesians 8, and we have to finish here, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8. Wherein he hath abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence. And just quickly, wisdom means supreme intelligence. Okay, in all wisdom, it is a supreme, all-knowing intelligence. There's other, you know, there's some other words we can look at. Romans 11:33. There's been a lot in Romans today. Romans 11:33. We'll find the word wisdom as it. Romans 11, verse 33, O the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past founding out. Oh, the depths and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. We could find it in Ephesians 1:17, the same word. So that's one word. Okay, this grace has come to us. I'm back in Rome, or back in Ephesians, verse 8. He hath abounded to us in all wisdom. Again, that supreme intelligence. Oh, the depths of this supreme intelligence and the riches of it. So this intelligence. And with prudence, it says. Okay, with all wisdom and in prudence. And again, another word for prudence is understanding or insight. He has an insight. Okay? Describes a practical, this is what the definition is of prudence. It describes a practical understanding, a discernment of your needs, of your problems, and principles of everyday life, which leads to the right action. It is the ability to govern one's own life wisely. It is a skill and a carefulness in dealing with one's own resources. It is this prudence which is a caution in practical affairs or action that shows care and thought for the future. It describes the practical use of wisdom and spiritual discernment. How wonderful that God has and is dealing with us in wisdom and in prudence. So the grace that He gives to us, what he's saying here is that the grace that God is giving to us, he just isn't, you know, taking a bucket of grace and throwing it at you. He measures it to us in all wisdom and in all prudence. He knows what we need. He will not waste it. He gives us the grace that we need. My grace is sufficient for you. If he gave us, you know, he opened to Paul a bit of his grace on the Damascus Road, and it just about killed him. If God opened everything that He has for us at one time, from now, even what we're going to have in eternity, it would kill us. So He moves in wisdom and in prudence. He measures out. He knows what we need. And He doesn't just throw out, like I said, it's not like, here's $1 million, do what you want to with it. That's not what grace is. It's Lord, I need $10 to make this work. He gives you $10. But we'll never exhaust that grace. When we do that $10 thing a million times, we haven't begun to tax what He can give us. So He gives us this grace in all wisdom and in all prudence. He's very wise when He measures it out to us. But it is there. There is no short supply. Again, we've seen those rich words that we'll look at, and then we'll just close. All right? Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood. It's the forgiveness of our sins. And again, it's because of His blood, the forgiveness of all of our transgressions, present, past, future. And it's according to the riches of His grace, the wealth of His grace. No limit to it. But that grace is a wise grace. It isn't just a glob of grace. It's measured, it's wise, it has a purpose, and God gives it wisely of this grace. Wherein He hath abounded, He's lavished towards us this grace. He's moved towards us in grace. Again, we cannot disconnect God Himself from His grace. So grace isn't some just kind of a, you know, like a piece of paper that's stuck to us or something. Grace is Christ. Grace is part of the attributes of God. Grace is, we receive Him. Grace isn't something apart from itself. It's part of the life of God to us. That's why it sets us free. That's why it's sufficient for all of our needs. It isn't a something, it's Him. So, wherein He hath abounded towards us with this grace, but He Himself hath abounded towards us. And that word toward doesn't mean just kind of in the direction. I'm going in this direction. It does mean that, but it goes a step further. It means towards and into. That's what it means in the Greek. It is towards me and into me. So He hath abounded. This rich grace has abounded. It just comes flooding as a torrential downpour towards me. So it's plenty, but it's very, at the same time, it's very specific. It's engineered. It's given with supreme intelligence with a particular purpose, but it's lavished upon us. Wherein He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Towards us and in us with all prudence and wisdom. So God's grace is sufficient. That's why Paul could say God's grace is sufficient. It isn't a grace that He doesn't give me grace that I'm going to need in a year. I need grace today. That's the grace He gives me today. I don't need grace in a year. I don't need it today. I mean, I'll need it in a year. but I won't need it today. So it's very specific. He gives us grace. And see, God is, He knows us. He's involved with us. He works in our life. He bends down still as He did when He created Adam, and with His hands He formed the clay. And He brought His face to Him, and He breathed within Him the breath of life. God is still doing that with us today with grace. He bows down, as it were. I mean, it's greater than that, of course, because He lives within us. But the picture is that He knows us, and He bows down, and He gives to us the grace that we need today in all wisdom. I mean, and doesn't Jude say, to the only wise God, our Father, He gives to us in His wisdom and in all prudence, He gives to us this grace, this abounding grace. And so that's our scriptures today. They're good, they're rich. Enjoy them, and let's close in prayer and just remind you again of tonight, those who can get together either from Steve's group, either at our house at 6 or at Matt's house at 6. What time, Matt? 5:30. Here. Oh, you're going to be here. Okay. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for, Lord, Your scriptures to us. Lord, they're not just scriptures. Father, they're pictures for us, Lord. They're examples for us, Lord. They're directions for us, Lord. They're instructions for us, Lord. They are confirmation for us, Lord, of that which You have done for us. Lord, that we can plumb the depths and the heights and the breadth and the length of You, Lord, as we consider and meditate upon these scriptures, Lord, that You are enough. Lord, it's just tremendous, Father, that You have redeemed us unto Yourself, a bride, Lord, that through the blood of Christ, Lord, that You have done this for us with rich and abounding grace, and a grace that is filled with wisdom and with prudence, intelligence, Father. We thank You for these things. Lord, I ask that You would help me and help each of us throughout this week and throughout all of our lives, Lord, to plumb the depths of this grace. Lord, that You've given us enough and all that we need, Father. We thank You and we praise You. Lord, when men have exhausted their hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. So we just thank You again this morning, Lord, and just praise You. And we wonder at what You've done for us in the blood and in redemption and in forgiveness and in grace. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.